Bless the Lord. Amen and amen. It has been good to be here. It is a blessing, not just tonight, but in this time we've had together. But it has been touching here this evening, and I'm thankful for this privilege, the things we just heard, and just a little something for you as children tonight. I was just so blessed. While we were singing the songs, my mind went to some things we read in the book of Matthew. I thought of Palm Sunday, we call it. I thought about when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Children, just want to tell you tonight, as we were singing, I heard you singing, and you children, you were just singing out to the Lord, and it was just a blessing to hear you. I thought of the time when the Bible tells us that children were crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to Jesus." And I think you were taking part in singing tonight, and it was a blessing to hear you. And of course, some people weren't real happy with having the children say things like that and singing. But just want to let you know, the Lord it's of the Lord when you sing unto Him. And the Bible talks about out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And so it was wonderful to hear you singing tonight. And so keep singing, children. I had to think, you know, if I'd know you better, I'd almost like to ask all you school children, just get up and sing a song. You were singing. You could just sing a song. And it was a blessing. So keep singing to the Lord. That's wonderful. And quite a touching story we heard, and how true it is, how wonderful it is. That is reality, that Jesus did all of that for every one of us here this evening. We praise God for that. Would like to greet you tonight in the name of the one that the Bible tells us and makes it plain, and we see it in His life. He came to earth not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. What a challenge. What an example, perfect, holy example He left for us to follow. And we think of that this evening. Just a few things before going into the message, though. Just want you to know that it really has been a blessing for Bertha and I to be here with you. And just to have a little time of fellowship with you, learn to know you a little better. Some of you we haven't known at all in the past, and now we know you a little bit at least. And just to get a little feel of your heartbeat and what happens here. It's been a blessing to experience Christian hospitality. Your ministering to us and our needs, that has been a blessing. And we thank you for it. May God bless you. And we believe it's a result of God working in your life. And we have been blessed by it. Several of you were wondering this morning what the material was in the, especially the one jar, and I didn't remember for sure what the product was, and so I thought I would just mention this evening. It was in the one jar, of course, was dry ice, and the other one was sodium polyacrylate, I think is what you call it. And I just wanted to share that this evening because several of you had asked, and I didn't remember what it was called. For the message this evening, I would say that I was given a suggestion as a subject title or a subject to cover this evening. And so I, of course, want to endeavor to do that. I mean, to give myself to the Lord to do that and allow Him to lead us and speak to us this evening. I'll be speaking to myself as I share. And these are things that I need to hear and to be reminded of. But it is a blessing to think and consider these things. And so tonight, the thoughts that were given to me to think about as a suggestion, it wasn't said it has to be that way, but as a suggestion was to think about brotherhood relationships. You know, we've been thinking about Jesus' death and resurrection, and we now that have received the Holy Spirit of God, we go from here, and how do we put this into shoe leather and church life? How does it flesh out? How do we adorn, as we've been thinking about that scripture in Titus, how do we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? It says in all things, how do we do that in church life, in brotherhood relationships and brotherhood life? How does that work out? How can we do that? And so we turn this evening to John chapter 13, and Probably when I say John 13, many of you, at least as adults, there's something you think of that we find in John 13, something very important, one of the ordinances, something that we believe is very important to practice. We want to look at that a little later. But to begin with, we'd like to look at Jesus' words that we find in verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35, as we think of this subject this evening. We find here Jesus himself speaking, and as he was teaching and speaking to his disciples, and he speaks to us this evening, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." And so it's one we should take note of, a new commandment, and something we stop and notice and listen to his words. And he said, "This commandment is that ye love one another." And he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, you know, love one another, brethren, or disciples. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And we've been thinking about how he's loved us and all that he did for us. We heard this evening from Isaiah 53 to what extent Jesus went to express that love. I mean, what did it cost him to love us in that way? What did it mean for him to do that? And we have been, you know, reminded of that in this season as we think of Passion Week and as we think of the things that Jesus went through. We are called to love one another. I'm called to love you as my brothers and sisters in the Lord, like Jesus loved us. And then Jesus went on to say, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another." Because you see, in the world, that is not common. That doesn't happen. There's not true divine love in the world. But with the people of God, there is love, true love. And it is fleshed out in everyday living. And the doctrine of God our Savior is adorned when there is true love in a brotherhood and church family. May God increase that love in our hearts, in your hearts, one toward another and toward God. Tonight, I didn't know for sure how to title this message, but this is what is on my heart. That to me just makes, you know, sometimes we use the expression, all the difference in the world. And here it is. The turn of the heart. I don't know how to put that in other words. The turn of the heart in brotherhood relationships or in relationships, because it also involves our relationship with God. The other evening or sometime we thought about, you know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember Judas coming with the group of men and coming to kiss him with the kiss of betrayal, and Jesus calling him his friend. Remember, we also thought about Peter denying that he even knew him and Jesus turning to look on him. And we thought about what kind of look that was that Peter saw from Jesus. Why did Jesus turn and look upon Peter? Why did he? I believe it was because his heart was turned toward him and his eyes followed. And Peter's heart was touched as a result of Jesus' eyes turning and following his heart for Peter. I mean, he knew that his disciple had just denied even knowing him. And Jesus' heart is still toward him to the point that he turns and looks upon him, and Peter's heart is just melted. And we could just spend the rest of the evening thinking of that and that scene and what that means and how we should endeavor to put that into practice. How is the turn of my heart this evening? I thought of some of you, probably you go deer hunting and you know, you're not too apt to hit the target if your scope is way off. And you know, I'm sure that many of you would use small tools and you would very carefully, you would sight in the scope to a correct place to where it's right on target. And this evening I asked myself the question, first of all, toward God, what is the turn of my heart toward God? How is it? Is it really on the Lord as he has loved me. And we are called to love God in that way. How is my heart? What's the turn of my heart? Is it a little off tonight? Does the scope need to be sighted? And then especially, how is my heart toward you? How is my heart toward all the brethren at home? How is my heart toward the ones that sometimes disagree with me? And sometimes I find it, you know, maybe a little hard to have things roll smoothly as a result of what has happened or what they've done. How is my heart toward them, though? Is my heart on them and toward them and for them? And that to me tonight is so extremely important as we think of church life, living together as a brotherhood, and loving one another as Christ loved us, so that the doctrine of God our Savior can be adorned in the way we live one with another. You know, many wives put up with less than ideal situations. Maybe many wives today might live in a house that maybe the roof is leaking, and maybe the screen door is about to fall off the hinges, and maybe a lot of other things we could say tonight. Maybe the faucets are dripping. That and how those things are is not nearly as important, and it's not nearly as big in her eyes, in her heart, as is where your heart is as a husband. I mean, is it the result of you living selfishly and really you love going deer hunting more than you love being at home with your wife, and your heart is really at work and you go to work and you'd rather do that and it's hard to? Or if it is just the result of just simply the way life is, and we're working hard and we're doing our best, but we simply don't have funds to do it right now. But when she knows she has that your heart is with her, and you really have your heart in the home, and you love her, and you bless her, and you do like it tells us in Proverbs 31, you rise up and call her blessed, and your heart is with her, I tell you, she can do with a lot less than an ideal situation if she has your heart. If your heart is there with her. And that's how it is in church life. You know, I have not sensed in any one of you anything of criticism or finding fault with me. You really could have. Remember this morning when I said something about afternoon several times, and you know, you could say, well, Donnie, he's supposed to be a preacher, and I mean, he can't even, I mean, you know, and it's pretty important for a preacher to say things correctly, isn't it? And he said afternoon several times, and it was still forenoon. And you could, if your heart turns, you can find so many things wrong with me, I'm sure, and with one another. And that to me tonight is so extremely important. I can't emphasize that enough. I think that is what happens so many times in families, in homes, in churches. It's the turn of the heart. And it is when I am a Diotrephes and I kind of like position or power, or, you know, the preacher's just, I mean, it's John, Jim, and Joe, and all three of them, and, you know, I mean, we have children, we have a family, and we don't want them up in this situation, in this kind of environment, and we kind of, you know, get together and talk about it, and I think so many times it's the turn of the heart. It's something has happened. So many times it's pride or malice. Not in every case always, but many, many cases. And once again, the people in the wherever can say, well, there it goes again. The people of God, they're just scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Broken families, broken homes, broken churches, all those things. And tonight we want to focus on how the doctrine of God our Savior can be adorned by you just loving one another with pure hearts, fervently. And that there's no question in Brother Jim's mind whether you truly love him. He can feel if you kind of hold him at arm's length, and I mean, that's just him again, or that's whatever. And or if you really have a heart toward him, or if I have a heart toward you, you can feel it tonight if I just, you know, would rather go around that way when you're in the middle aisle here. Those things are felt and seen, and it's so important that, and we're not the same. We're all different, but we are members one of another. And it's so important for us, though, to have a heart toward God and toward each other. And it's right on target. And God May God bring us back to that and truly have a true love one for another in that way. Then, you know, the world will see that Christ truly lives there and he calls us to himself. These things are not done by human philosophy or strength or power or ability. It takes the presence of the Lord. It takes the one who said to the disciples that were troubled, "Peace I leave with you." The one that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And again this evening, we don't mean there can never be a change of direction. But it seems to me, if I would ever need to tell you that I can no longer fellowship with you, if there is a semblance of the people of God here, and if this, it's in essence the presence of the Lord is here, then it should be, you know, with great tears and with sorrow. It should tear at my heart to have to say, "Look, it's just reached a point. I just can't be here conscientiously," or whatever it might be. And we can quietly serve the Lord or do what needs to be done. But we this evening think about our hearts and what is the turn of our heart. How is it? Are we putting into practice? And my brothers and my sisters, do they sense that my heart is toward God and toward them? Look, we can't do it perfectly. I fail. I should have done this. I should have done that. And it's a blessing to have Brother Paul here this evening. And I didn't know he was going to be here. But I'll just confess to you, there's some things that I thought of about 2 months ago that I wanted to do for Brother Paul, and I still haven't done it. And, you know, I haven't sensed at all that he thought, you know, I mean, did he forget that I lost my wife? So many other things. But if Brother Paul would sense that my heart is not toward him, I hope that never happens. May our hearts be toward God and toward one another. And it takes true humility to put that in practice. True servanthood and humility and just loving one another. Being able to stoop down and wash one another's feet. The church of Jesus Christ. Disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm just challenged to look at some of the words in the New Testament that tell us what we are and who we are. And they're so beautiful words and so meaningful. And look, we really do need to love one another as Christ loved us. Because this is what we find in the New Testament, what we're called to be. We're brethren. And I could give a scripture reference for each one of these things. You know, we're brethren. In the church of Christ, we're brethren. And so we live together and love each other as brethren. You're not just like me, but I love you. And regardless of what you do, my heart needs to be toward you, for you, to bless you, to help you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you. And maybe you are off key in some ways. And my heart is to come alongside you like Jesus did with the two disciples and just minister if I can. We're brethren. We are sons or children of God. We're those that are saved, you know. We're the called. We're the new creatures, not the old creatures. Not the people that are selfish and self-willed and proud and seek for position and power or fame or whatever else. We're new creatures. We're holy brethren. We're the people of God. We're the Lord's sheep, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're servants of Jesus Christ, living stones, those that are Christ's. We're those that are quickened together with Christ. We're his workmanship. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're members one of another. Even as a body, we work together. We're servants of the Lord, children of light, lights in the world, the righteous. We're doers of righteousness. We're a peculiar people. We're the beloved. We're those who have passed from death into life. We're those who abide in the doctrine of Christ. We're good soldiers. We're the family of God, the flock of God. We're God's husbandry. We're God's building. We're an habitation of God through the Spirit. the household of God, a spiritual house, a temple of the living God. I'm challenged to think of all that as what we're called to be. How can we do anything less than truly love one another and put it into practice in brotherhood relationships? I'd like to read tonight the testimony of Robert Baker. Maybe you've heard the story, maybe you haven't. In John 13, we read those two verses, Jesus' words, we're to love one another like as he loved us. And this is one way the world will know that Jesus lives, is by the love that we have one for another. In this same chapter, we find Jesus washing the disciples' feet and telling us to do the same. And a very important practice for us, not only to do it, but to feel it in our hearts. It means that I am willing to let you wash my feet. And one thing I think it means and symbolizes is that I have blind spots in my life. And there's things that I can't see about myself, and things that you can see. And I'm willing to just take my shoes off. Or if you choose, you can take them off. And I'm willing to sit there. I'm willing to sit on the bench. I'm willing to sit and listen to you. And I don't have to have the last word this time. I will let you talk and share your heart with me. And maybe I haven't been hearing you. Maybe I haven't been listening. Maybe I'm the one that's usually been doing the talking. I'm going to sit and I'm going to listen while you take my shoes off and you wash my feet. And in this meeting, this time, I'm not going to have anything to say back to you. I'm going to let you wash my feet. And I'm going to let you share your heart with me. I think those are things that are just a must in church life and brotherhood relationships, to have that attitude of heart. And then, brother, I'm also willing, it's hard for me to come and talk with you about this. I've prayed for you for some time in this matter, and I feel the Lord just wants me to go a step further and share this with you. You know, this is something that bothers me a little about your life. And so I want to share this with you from my heart. I told you this evening I'm talking to myself, and that I am. But those are things that make church life, I believe, function. That versus sending a text and saying, I noticed you weren't in church Wednesday night, and I just wonder where you were. Well, I guess in a text, you don't have any tone voice, do you? It's just the words. It's just how we do it. Where our heart is in the matter makes so much difference. And I know that I and my weaknesses and failures am forgiven and forgiven and forgiven at home. It makes it easier. We should have true love one for another. But that to me is what feet washing symbolizes. Testimony of Robert Baker. He said, the most impressive act I ever witnessed in the fellowship of believers occurred at the Prairie Street Mennonite Church when I was a teenage boy. And he wrote this some 35 years later. And he said this was still the most impressive service, he says, even later, that he had ever been at. That was over 35 years ago, and yet the experience is as fresh in my mind as if it were happening this moment in this very room. I have never observed a more significant or more meaningful event in any church service that I ever attended, and I've attended a lot of them. Well, what happened there? It involved two people. In another sense, he said, it involved all of us that were there. These were two men, real men, men that struggled in relationship with each other. He said, I was sitting near the rear of the church when the tall man came down the aisle. He stopped several benches ahead of me. He signaled in to a particular man, leaned over, and whispered a few words. Robert Baker says, I was close, but I could not hear the words, yet I knew what he said. The expression on his face was one of great tenderness and love toward the man that he had struggled with so terribly in relationships for a long time. And it reached a point, it was so, they had a very difficult relationship. And here this young boy, Robert Baker, saw an expression of tenderness and love without being able to hear his words. There was something coming from his life that was bubbling from his life, rivers of living water. I thought he was about to cry. I mean, it looked like he was about to cry, and he said later he did cry. I didn't hear the actual words he spoke. I could read his slightly moving lips. The words the tall man said to the older brother on the church bench, the words I could lip read were the whispered words, may I wash your feet? It was known in the church that these two brethren did not get along. They had periodic misunderstandings. Sometimes their voices would be raised, and anger was even present at times between these two men. And as a new Christian, he says, I couldn't understand these differences. The harsh words, I was puzzled, disturbed, and hurt. And so many times that has happened to the young because of adults having let their hearts turned away from true love and true submission or servanthood toward brothers and sisters and other people. That Sunday at the Prairie Street Mennonite Church, some pews ahead of me, the two men faced one another. And I still feel tender as I recall the event. So even this many years later, this was still so riveted in his memory, in his mind. This young man, as a young man, he sensed a change of heart. He sensed a renewal of love and submission, and it impressed him. It was a moving, meaningful scene. I watched those two brethren walk to the front of the church. The tall one took the towel from the bench and gently motioned the other to be seated. Both were barefooted. The tall one knelt down, girded himself with the towel, and tenderly washed his brother's feet. Then they exchanged places and the act was repeated. They both arose. The towel was laid aside. As they stood facing one another in front of the church, these two brethren that had had such a difficult time with each other. And in his words, Robert Baker says, the clock stood still. And time was frozen for a moment in his little mind. It was like a beautiful painting, what he saw. Their faces glistened with tears. And then there was action. And once more, gentle action. They pressed their lips to one another's cheeks. And by that brief act of washing one another's feet, they dissolved all the puzzlement, disturbance, and hurt that swirled within a young boy's heart. Love. We heard tonight what Jesus did for us. We can be reconciled to God. The middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down in Christ. And likewise, Jesus comes to break down walls of partition that rise up amongst his children. It can be in the home, in a marriage. It can be between parents and children. It can be between brothers and sisters in a congregation. The devil wants to build walls. Jesus came to enable us to love and to keep the walls tore down that would rise up between us. You as a brotherhood here, it's brothers and sisters, you have different responsibilities and duties. And there are different things we could think of this evening. I think of your fellow, your ministers here this evening, five of them, four or five, or how, I think it's five of five brethren. Be that part as it may, what does the Bible say? How should the rest of us look at the brethren here at Dublin Mennonite Church that have been called of God to serve in ministry? We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we notice verses 12 and 13. Here the Bible gives us direction. And not only here, this can be found in many places, but here it tells us, it says, we beseech you, brethren. And this word beseech means we beg of you, we entreat you, we fervently call to you as brethren to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Yes, even those that admonish you, the ones that have to correct you and maybe even discipline you, we're called to know them. To know them. And to esteem them very highly in love, not just in obeying the church standard, which is a part of it, but to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake and to be at peace among yourselves. Three things we find here: to know them, to esteem them highly, and to be at peace among yourselves. And those are things that will make the load much easier for them to carry. How many of your ministers here campaigned for, can I say that word here, for the responsibility? How many of them let it be known that they would just love to have that responsibility? I don't think a one of them did. I don't think it was something any one of them, you know, had by their own choosing to do. Thankfully, every one of them have been willing to do it. And every one of them said, yes, I will, as God calls through the brotherhood and through the church. And that, for us, the people of God, should be very, very special and meaningful. You know, and every one of them are capable of falling. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. But you know, it is something for me to take note of them, of your ministers here, that they have been called and chosen by God through the church for this responsibility. And it calls me to respect that and to love them and to, as the Bible says, to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, for what they're doing. I didn't know that any of our brotherhood would be here tonight, but I think I can still go ahead and say this. I remember when I was hit with the realization that even as being called to minister to serve as a minister, and whatever all responsibility that entails, and however much time that takes, and while Brother John can, you know, he can go with his boys fishing on Saturday, but it's my turn to preach tomorrow, or he's plowing the field, and I need to be studying for preaching tomorrow, or Sister Jane, we need to go see her, or whatever all else it is. I remember it was somewhat an experience for me to come to the realization that even with all of that, there's, you know, there's many blessings that come from the brotherhood, but one thing, the bills, it didn't slow the bills down at all. And I still am responsible to make a living and to provide for the family, and that didn't really slow that part up at all. And I've shared this before at other congregations. I'm not asking at all for anything like this at home, but I think somehow it doesn't have to be, you know, a set systematic way, but it just seems it would be right for a brotherhood to be able to express appreciation in whatever ways, and even in just financially blessing them for their labor of love and work of love. And maybe you do that here. I don't know how you do, but it seems like that's something that could be helpful, not to make their living. Paul wanted to be very careful not to be chargeable to men. He wanted to build tents and provide a living for himself, and that's a principle that we as ministers should follow. But just remember that, and especially if anyone struggles and they have a family and children, it's a way that you can just pitch in and support and express this love. Know them. Know about them. Now, this evening it was shared with you that they're planning to go to ministers' meetings in Pennsylvania. And as you go through the week, just be mindful of that. Just pray for them and you know, think about that. And just being aware of what they're doing and what's going on in their life. Think of their family and pray for them. And those are just some of the things we can do that I think come under the heading of knowing them. Esteeming them highly in love for their work's sake. And then it says, and be at peace among yourselves. It is such a blessing when you as a brotherhood work very hard to be at peace among yourselves. There are so many things that can happen that cause turmoil and difficulty. It's wonderful when you work hard to be at peace among yourselves and to work things out together as a brotherhood. Those are some of the things that we think of that you as a brotherhood can do for your ministers. In Hebrews 13:24, it says something like this: salute all them that have the rule over you. And there again, it's just, you know, gestures of respect or recognition, loving them, expressing it in ways. Maybe it's a loaf of bread in their van next Sunday or whatever else it might be. Just letting them know that you think about their labor of love as they labor as under shepherds, under God, to endeavor to make an environment in a place that's a blessing for all involved. Some of the things we can do. And then we think of our responsibility as ministers this evening. And in all of this is so important in church life and brotherhood relationships. And again, we focus tonight on the turn of the heart. And it makes all the difference in the world. Where do we go as ministers in what God's call is on our life? There are so many things that are said. You know, the Bible says, it tells us in the book of Titus, it says, you know, they were to ordain elders in chapter 1 in verse 5 in every city. And then he went on to say, if any be blameless. Wow. Someone has said, it doesn't say faultless, but blameless. We make mistakes, we fail, but what happens after we make the mistake? Maybe this is, it seems to me, as we look at humility and submission, a few of the most important words for a child to be able to hear daddy say, now not every day and not all the time, but at certain times to be able to hear his daddy say, I am sorry. I am sorry. And if any further explanation needs to be given, that is good. In the same way, it is so important for us as ministers to be able to say, I am sorry. And I was mistaken, or that was not correct. And if someone brings something to us, you know how we tend to want to We'll explain how it all was, and sometimes explanation is important and good and okay, but not to defend ourselves. And just to be humble and to be able to say, I'm sorry. And yes, I did less than perfect there. Humility. Then we are blameless. You know, it is when we resist that and when we say, well, it was this way, and then maybe we can rightfully be blamed for error and doing wrong. We're to be the husbands of one wife. Fidelity and loyalty, so important. The thing of having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. We're to be blameless as the stewards of God, not self-willed and not soon angry, not given to wine, no strikers, you know. Not a person. I'm very thankful. I would not know any of your servants here. Servants to the church that are strikers. Someone that is quick to react to situations. It's so important for us to respond and not react. Not being given to filthy lucre. We're to be lovers of hospitality and lovers of good men and all those things. Those are things that are often expressed and said at an ordination. You're not having an ordination, I realize. And so we don't want to overdo that. But those are all things that relate to brotherhood relationships. And again, it seems to me of utmost importance is the turn of our heart. Is our heart toward every brother and every sister in this church family. And can we before the Lord say, I truly love them and pray for them. And on our knees, pray for them and desire God's blessing on their life. And if there is something that's not right, that we could be able to express that and share it with true love in our hearts. Now I'd like to turn to what to me have been some of the most challenging words in the Bible as it relates to our responsibility as ministers. It was the last words of David, the Bible says. We find them in 2 Samuel chapter 23. While you're turning to that, I would like to just share with you one other thing that comes to my mind. At my last ordination, questions that were asked, and one of them in particular I remember very well, and I try to keep a copy of that in my Bible so that I can continue to remember that question and endeavor to put it into practice in my life. And by the way, I should maybe say that is what I had in mind this morning. That was the issue I was talking about this morning when I said that one of our family came to me and said, arise, let us go hence. It was the last ordination and just the responsibility relating to that. And I just wanted to clarify that. But that question, the question that was asked was the one I remember is specifically, will you maintain Christian composure in all trying circumstances you may be called to face? Maintain Christian composure in all trying circumstances you may be called to face. So important, so good. It can never be said of such a man that he reacted. You could tell he was angry. He was a little bit upset about what I said. Because he's just maintained Christian composure. And he loves. Even when he's slapped in the face, Jesus continued to love. And oh, may God help us to do that as his children. 2 Samuel 23, it says, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we could go to chapter 22 right there and notice some of the beautiful words he said. I'll just share a few of them. You know, David is the one in verse 2 that said, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. David said all these things, wonderful things. But then here it tells us in the Bible, these were his last words. And like a capstone or a... And, you know, what is the word, an epitaph or something for us as men to take note of? as David shared these words yet. And the Bible makes it plain it was by the Spirit of the Lord moving in his heart that he said this. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And so we have here God speaking to David, and David speaking, and this is what he said. He that ruleth over men, a person that has a responsibility over people, over individuals, people with never-dying souls, this man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. This man must realize that he is under God. He must realize that God is over him. He must realize that he's, we could say for New Testament ministers, an under-shepherd, under Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And there is where he is to feel his responsibility. He must be just. He must be free of hypocrisy and partiality, and he must endeavor to be just and rule in the fear of God. But then verse 4 is so very challenging. This person that has a responsibility with people, and you can be a daddy here tonight. It's for you as fathers. It can be for mothers. Can draw from this, but especially as ministers, I believe, this person should be. He shall be as the light of the morning. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. What a man is that? That is a man that's walking with the Lord. That's a man that his countenance is affected with the presence of the Lord. And this man, he's like the light of a morning when the sun comes up and there's not a cloud in the sky. And we all love those mornings. They're beautiful. The sun comes up. You know, there's not a cloud in sight. It's clear. And is that you? Is that me? What a challenge that is to be that kind of a person that you know, people can't look at us and say, you know, he has kind of a cloudy life because of the way we are and live and the way we react to situations. But no, we always, by the grace of God, endeavor to respond and to love and to express it and to humbly walk with God and with those God has called us to serve. You know, Jesus, he spoke very plainly to the disciples that loved position. And they were thinking about, you know, who's the greatest? And even a mother was involved in wanting a place of position for her sons. And Jesus had something else to say. You know, he that is greatest among you, let him be servant of all, the lowliest, the feet washer, the one that's the lowliest one. Responsibility, yes, and authority, yes, but the servant, the greatest of all, the chiefest servant among them, filling the place of servanthood. That's what Jesus did. This person should be like the light of a morning. And not just that, this person is also called, we are called as ministers, as fathers, as mothers, to be like tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Daddy or minister, brother, is not just, you know, he's not just, it's not just the same old grass that was there 2 months ago. It's not just the dead growth of last year. It's something fresh and new and living and alive, and it's green and it's growing, and it's just like grass after a rain, a refreshing rain. And the grass, it says, is springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Those words have been some of the most challenging to me as it relates to responsibility with people. How can we do that? Only by the grace of God. We don't do it perfectly, but that is what God has called us to do and to be. The other evening, we talked about using the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit as a bat, and, you know, the devil throwing temptations at us and taking and being in the batter's mound and gripping the bat and hitting the ball, endeavoring to. And there's one point there, as I think of brotherhood relationships, that I didn't think of then, that I would just like to share as a thought. You know, sometimes, you know, as we said, the goal is to get the ball over the fence and out, and where we won't continue to need to even be crippled with that trial or temptation. Maybe that has not happened. And maybe our brother is on second base, or maybe first base, second base, third base, wherever it might be. I remember when I was a little boy hearing I especially remember hearing Brother Irvin, our minister brother, Brother Irvin, say it at a church ball game there. I think he said something about, you know, we need an RBI, and I didn't know what that meant. I hardly know now, but I think it means something like, you know, a runner batted in. There's a runner on maybe second base, and, you know, the goal is to get into home. And what are we going to do? You know, the way I take the Word of God and the things that I do in my life and the way I hit the ball, it will even affect you on second base and third base or wherever you are. And the things that I do affect you. And may we endeavor to be what God calls us to be, to help one another in our journey toward home. So that as we go from third base to home, you know, we can think of that, of being faithful unto death and having won the victory. Reminds me of this little saying, the title is Restore. You know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, restoration is a beautiful word. And it's something that has happened to all of us as God's children. And we continue to endeavor to do that for each other. When one falls, we don't think, well, why hasn't he learned his lesson yet? And he's fallen again and we're back again where we were. No, we rather endeavor to come alongside like the Good Samaritan did. And help bring restoration by the grace of God. May God give us those hearts for that. The title of this little writing is Restore. It is said that a man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. That's, yes, a picture of where we were. But this man fell in a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, looking down, I feel for you down there. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee came along and said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician came along and calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter came along and asked for the exclusive story on the pit. An IRS agent came along and asked if the man was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person came along and said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A Christian scientist came along and said, the pit is just in your mind. A psychologist came along and said, your father and your mother are to blame for you being in the pit. A self-esteem therapist came along and said, believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit. Just believe in yourself. You can get out of that pit. An optimist came along and said, well, things could be worse. A pessimist came along and said, things couldn't be worse than that. Finally, there was a brother, a spiritual man that came along. He kneels down. Comes to where he was. He kneels down on the ground and he reaches his hand down into the pit and gives him a hand and lifts him up out of the pit. And there's restoration and healing and blessing and there's oneness and closeness and unity. That's brotherhood, that's love. And by this shall all men know that you've been with Jesus because of the love that flows and that's in your heart. And you know, people can feel love. They feel that kind of love. They sense it when they come into your home or church or setting. It's not hard to feel that kind of compassionate love flowing in a brotherhood. May God enable us to do that. The verse is quoted here, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. Not like, you know, if you'd know better, but in a spirit of meekness, the Bible says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. May God help us to do that and to be that. I wonder if you knew that eager beaver is a word you can find in the dictionary. It means to be energetic and enthusiastic about something. It means that If you call someone, if you can call someone an eager beaver, it means that person is, he's energetic, he's enthusiastic about what needs to be. He's also zealous in performing his assigned duties and is even volunteering for more than just his assigned duties. That's an eager beaver. That's what the dictionary says, is an eager beaver. Beavers are said to be nature's engineers, greatest engineer. Beavers work and can change a whole environment by what they do. Children, I brought this along. You can just look at that. You probably know how beaver's teeth look. That's a beaver's teeth. That's how they look. Big, long teeth. And Brother Paul takes chainsaws and cuts trees, doesn't he? But beavers cut trees with their teeth like that. That's what a beaver looks like. Beavers build dams like that so that they can be safe in their nest that they make in water. Beavers can take what is just a little stream of water flowing through a place. It can be just this little stream of water. Beavers work hard, diligently, enthusiastically, and they'll build a dam. And suddenly, what was just a little stream becomes a pool, and bigger and bigger. And there's places where they change big environments. And where there used to be just a little stream, there now is a water habitation. There's a place for ducks and frogs and geese and turtles, and many other animals can come there and live in the safety and the place of water. A challenge it is for us as children of God, as we endeavor to put this into practice in loving as Christ has loved us, may we be eager beavers in church work and fellowship and brotherhood relationships. Let's work like beavers do. We planted some pecan trees this spring. I think it was in February. And the person we bought the pecan trees from said that if we put the pecan trees, the roots, in water, in a pond or something, they'd be fine there for several months. And so we weren't quite ready to plant the trees, so we put them in this little pond. It's actually a creek, and it has a place there where, yes, there is in fact a beaver dam there on this little creek. We put them there, and we thought it would be fine. We thought they would be fine. We put them there in the water. We came back the next morning, and some eager beavers had gone to work at night, and they noticed our little pecan trees, and wow, it looked like just what they needed to build their nest and to do what needed to be done. You see, beavers, they build dams, and it's very important for them to keep that water level at a certain place. Remember back when we used to farm more and irrigate, there was a place where there was a beaver dam, and we would go at night and we'd try to bust out that dam so that more water could come through. And just invariably by the next morning, I mean, it was all back in place, and the water was dammed up again because eager beavers were diligently doing what God created them to do. And with that, it provides a place of safety. You see, children, these beavers, then they go down in the water and come up through the water up into their nest. And it makes that the fox and the other animals, coyotes, can't get in there and get them. It's a place of safety for them. So they're diligent about keeping that in place. Well, we found several of the trees that were in the water. This was not done with a chainsaw or knife. That was beavers that just went and chewed those trees off. And some of these pieces were gone. We found some of them we found. And in amongst some of those that were cut off, we also found this one. Beavers eat bark. This is just how we found this tree. And it was amazing to me. I'm sure probably many of you knew that's how beavers would do. Beavers, We understand we'll eat the bark off of a limb like this or a tree like we'd eat corn on the cob. But it's just amazing to look at this tree and to see how, you see how this tree is so rough. Its bark, its knots, its little dark places. And then we look at this one. And look at how all this was done with those little teeth. And the beavers just took and just peeled all that bark off. And it's just a smooth. A lot of things we could learn from that. We think of the importance of being enthusiastic about what God calls us to do, but also to smooth out the rough places and to make that things can flow. And we think of that as it relates to brotherhood and brotherhood relationships this evening especially. May God enable us to do what Jesus called us to do in John 13, to love one another as he loved us. And he did remind us that in this way, all men would, you know, be able to see that we have been with Jesus. May he enable us to be faithful to him and to continue in life until he calls us home. I would like to conclude with reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Our prayer for you, our desire for you as a brotherhood here in church family, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. He said, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. May we be faithful to his call in our life till he comes again to take us all home to be with him in glory. We wish you God's blessings and grace as you go on from here in the work of the Lord. May God bless you. Turn the time.